the ability to see the unseen. How did you see yourself when you were young?
A superhero?
A princess?
A policeman?
Fireman?
You could see yourself rescuing the princess.
Marrying the prince.
Stopping the bad guy or saving the day.
Whatever you imagined, it was greatness. You had hope for a beautiful future.
How about now? Are you sick?
In debt? Focused on your problems? Hopeless?
How do you see yourself in the future?
Can you imagine yourself well, financially stable, focused on the answers?
Ephesians 3:20 tells us that God is able to do far more than we could ever ask or think of.
What are you thinking of, dreaming of, imagining of? Is there beauty?
Amen. Amen. Man, that video is just awesome to me. I'm sharing on the subject of the beauty of imagination. The beauty of imagination. And yet for many, they don't consider their imagination a blessing. And for me, before 1980, I wrestled greatly with my imagination and pictures and images in my mind that had been planted over the years. I wrestled with my emotions. I wrestled with my thoughts. I had become a slave to my thoughts. I didn't know that I could control my thoughts, but rather had been controlled by my thoughts, my emotions. I had become a slave to my emotions. I thought if you just have negative emotions, that's just the way it is, and that your emotions control you. No one taught me or told me I could control my emotions. And again, my imagination had become defiled and literally an enemy of God in my life. But after 1980, I began to see in the Word of God that not all the thoughts I had were of me, and that I could begin to control my thoughts, and that I could cast thoughts down that violate God's Word and take them captive instead of them taking me captive. And once I began to learn to control my thoughts, I was shocked at how it affected my emotions. How could I live my whole life and up into my early 20s, go to church most of my life, and no one ever teach or tell me that my emotions were a byproduct of my thoughts? And that if I could harness my thoughts, if I could bring them into captivity and subject them to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, my emotions would begin to change. And once my emotions changed and my thoughts changed, then my images on the inside began to change. And I began to see God working in my life. I began to see the things of God come to pass quickly in my life. Once I began to renew my mind and have it renewed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God to the point that my thoughts began to be on God, thereby changing my emotions that became very positive in my life, and thereby the images began to change my imagination, and instead of having strongholds then that were bringing me into captivity, now I have brought into captivity all the strongholds in the presence of God, and I'm experiencing great victory in my life. And when I think of imagination now, I get excited because your imagination is a gift from God. It's a very beautiful thing that if you can learn to harness your thoughts, learn to control your thoughts and bring them into subjection to the Word of God and the will of God, it is amazing what God can do with and through your imagination. So let me begin with... Thank you very, very much. Thank you. Thank you. Hopefully you're responding a little better. Praise God. Bottom line is, your imagination can either be a curse in your life and you war with it your whole life, or it can become a blessing in your walk with God, and you and I get to choose. And so I'm sharing now, and I want to begin to share on developing a healthy imagination. How do we develop a healthy imagination in the purposes of God and in the presence of God? There's two passages I want to look at before I begin to give you some points about your imagination. And the first one is in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. And we're familiar with this. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. And this follows the flood of Noah, where God had judged evil on the planet. and had purged the planet. And now the people are gathering together. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 11 that they were of one language and one speech. And they began to build a tower. And they said, we're going to build it all the way to heaven. And we're going to do this to make a name for ourselves. So this isn't a godly thing that they're doing. It's not a plan of God, a purpose of God. It is of man, and it is actually against the plan of God. They are actually trying to avoid another flood, or in their mind, any of God's judgment in the earth again. And people build these towers to this day, thinking they can do something to escape the righteous judgments of God. And yet there is no escape of God's righteous judgment in the earth. And so it ends in verse 6 with the Lord having something to say. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Or they're in unity. They're in agreement. The people are one. And they have all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. God says if these people can imagine it, if they can see it, and then if they can all be of one language, say it, and if they can all agree on it, then they can have anything they can see, say, and get in agreement over. That is powerful and profound. And that was said about people that were against the will of God. That was said of people that didn't know God or want to walk with God and were doing evil. And yet if they all see the same thing, say the same thing, and agree on the same thing, nothing would be withheld from them. Man, how much more the people of God that haven't set out to build a name for ourselves, but we want to glory in the name of Jesus. How much more a people of God that don't want to build against God and build something against His will, but yield to Jesus and allow God to build His church and the gates of hell not prevail against it. I'm telling you, dear ones, if we can see it, say it, and imagine it in agreement, we can have anything we can dream of. That is so profound. And it arrests me every time I think about it because of the potential of it and what I see when I say it. I'm so excited about men that came together nearly three decades ago and began to see the same thing. And we began to say the same thing. And we got in agreement over what we saw and what we would say. And man, has God blessed. We are blessed because of people that could see what they couldn't see with these eyes and say and speak in accordance to the word of God, not the word of man, and come into an agreement on what we see and what we say. We are blessed because we had seers. We need new people to be raised up that are seers and willing to see what God's plan is for this house and say what God's plan is and now get in agreement for the will of God. Amen. Nothing can be restrained from us. Man, I praise God that many of you believe that and will sell out to that because there's power in that. I just want to make sure I'm seeing right and I'm saying right. And we get in agreement on the right thing because that's what God's plan for my life and your life is. And that applies to you individually. If you can see it and say it and come in agreement with God, you'll see God hasten to perform things in your life. So it works individually in our lives, this principle, and it certainly works corporately. Now, in Psalms 22, we're just going to look at 9 and 10. If you'll read verses 1 through 8, you'll see this is a prophetic psalm of the Messiah, of Jesus. As a matter of fact, on the cross, Jesus quoted Psalms 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's when he bore our sins, your sins and my sins. That's when he bore the punishment of God, the wrath of God, the curse of the law, and for breaking the law, that he quoted this Psalms. So it is definitely prophetic, and it speaks of Jesus, but it also applies to you and I. And let's just look at something that was said of Jesus that is true of you and I in verses 9 and 10. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. So we see here that when we were a child, God put hope on the inside of us. Every single one of you are special in the eyes of God, and you are unique in the eyes of God. And God put a dream on the inside of you, and God put hope a vision of greatness on the inside of every single one of us. Unfortunately, we didn't develop in our imagination and in our thoughts and in our emotions in line with God. And so many of the hopes that God put on the inside of you when you were a kid have been suppressed. Many of those dreams of making a difference, of changing your world, of having an impact, of being a blessing that every child has on the inside of them gets either smashed or dashed by certain things in life or people. And most dreams, even in a great church like ours, lie dormant in many of you. Most visions are hope of a great life, that hope of a victorious life, that hope God put on the inside of you of being good, of doing good, of making a positive impact on your world. Every kid gets that hope on the inside of them, and we need to learn how to develop that hope, that imagination, that dream in every child. And many of us as adults, we need the Holy Spirit to breathe upon that hope that was put on the inside of us when we were a kid. Every one of you, amen. Every one of you, when you were a kid, you wanted to do something great. You wanted to be great. And unfortunately, again, for many, it wasn't developed. It wasn't harnessed and come to fruition in many of our lives. If you walk up to an 8 or 9 year old boy or girl, you'll never hear negative dreams or negative hope coming out of them. You can't look at a 9 year old girl and say, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" And she say, "Well, I want to be a prostitute, and I want to be in bondage to a pimp, and I want to be on welfare and have 4 kids by the time I'm 20. No 9 year old girl talks like that. They want to be great. They want to be a doctor. They want to be a nurse. They want to be a fireman or woman. They want to be a policeman or policewoman. They want to be president, or they want to be something that is significant and positive and have an impact on the world. God puts that on the inside of them. You'll never go to an 8 year old boy and say, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" "Man, I want to be a serial killer and have my picture in every post office in America." No 9 year old boy talks like that. No 9 year old boy has that kind of false image or dream. No, they all want to, again, be great and do great things in their world. When I was young, man, I wanted to be basically a fireman, a policeman, and a superhero. I was Superman. I thought I could fly. I nearly killed myself jumping out of trees and off of houses. I thought I was faster than any bullet, praise God. I wanted to be the Lone Ranger, hallelujah. And God fulfilled every dream. I became a pastor. Amen. That's all I do is put fires out every single day. And I am the lawman of the Spirit, arresting any demonic assault on your life and imprisoning anything that would hurt or harm you in Jesus' name. And I am a superhero. I'm a superior pastor in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Man, y'all are awesome. You're getting it. I can't believe it. No, don't stand up. Well, all right. Praise God. All right, I don't know what you got. Sit down. Sit down. Oh, man, I'm buying everybody lunch. Hallelujah. I led a man to the Lord. He was an OU professor. And he and his wife came to me for counseling years ago. Precious man. Well, he didn't know Jesus. He hadn't given his life to Jesus, and his wife was saved. And she drug him in there for counseling, for marriage counseling. And so I looked at him and said, "Man, God loves you so much. I love you, but I can't help you. If you don't know Jesus, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, you can't even see the kingdom of God till you get born again. So you can't understand God's ways. You can't understand the principles of God, but your wife has no excuse. So I'm going to talk to your wife, and I'm going to minister to your wife, and you're going to change, and that's going to impact him." Well, she got mad. She wanted me to get all over him and tell him what he's supposed to be doing and what he's supposed to be and all that. And again, I couldn't help him. I could just love on him. I had to love on her as a child of God who knows better, and that your husband's only going to be changed as he sees God in you. Well, he sat there through the whole 2 or 3 hours watching her all upset at me, and she left mad. Well, a couple of weeks later, he showed back up on his own and said, "Man, I want to meet Jesus. I was so impressed." So I led the guy to the Lord, and he became a friend. He was just so awesome, and he had this saying that I wish I could have recorded it and you hear it, because the way he said it was so precious. He called me his superior pastor. He would always see me and go, oh, there's my superior pastor. And, you know, at first it made me uncomfortable, and I thought, well, you know, pastor will be just fine. Then it hit me, wait a minute, I want to be the best pastor on the planet. Why not a superior pastor? I got a big S on me, hallelujah. Amen. And you actually responded and disarmed me. Because most people would be uncomfortable if you said superior pastor. Now, you could say that from an arrogant position. I'm not talking about that. But if I really do see myself as a pastor, and if when I pray, I say, God, I want to be the best pastor on the planet. It's not that I want to be better than other people so I can look better or anything like that. I want to be the best because I love you and I love your people. Then you know what that's called? A superior pastor, hallelujah. That's what that's called. And it took me years to see myself like that and to say, I'm not talking about pride now, but in real sincere humility, what God sees and what God says about me. Let's walk you through some things that'll develop a healthy imagination and that God's done in my life. And these are things that are very important to me and to you if you listen. In Psalms 22, again, God puts stuff on the inside of you, so you have to ask yourself, what do you see? What do you see? We talked about that for a whole hour in our last session. What do you see when I talk about God? Most people, again, their image of God is a mean God, a mad God, a God that means harm to them. I was sharing just recently on the goodness of God and the love of God, and a man in the church I was ministering in got so upset, and he come down to the altar and began to just slander God and talk about how God had let him down and how God wasn't a good God and how God had done this to him and done that to him, and he wouldn't even allow us to pray for him. He left the building mad at God. Saints, that's the wrong image. You're never going to see your life change until you get the right image of God, till you see God the way He is in Jesus, till you see a God that smiles when He sees you coming, till you see a God that'll never leave or forsake you. You've got to see a God that is for you, and if God be for you, who can be against you? You need to see a God on the inside of you that has promised you that whatever's happened to you or happening to you, He will work all things together for your good because you love Him and you're called according to His purpose. How many people have the wrong image of God on the inside, and then their imagination, they think God's doing bad things to them? That's the wrong image. You need to get renewed in your mind, and you need to know Jesus, and you need to look at Jesus, and you need to see the revelation of God in this man Jesus, and that God never wills ill will towards you in any way. He will never harm or hurt you. And your picture is that He's with you in your pains. He's with you to carry you through whatever you're going through and to bring something of redemptive value out of anything that happens to you. God doesn't do bad things to any of us. God's not mad at us. God's not against us. God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I can't tell how many people have been raised in religion, and there is a doctrine that is demonic from the pit of hell itself. And that doctrine is that God has even preordained people for a devil's hell. That God has created some people, and God created them and predestinated them for a devil's hell. What a demonic doctrine. Calvinism is what that is, and who said that? And nothing could be further from the truth. God has not preordained any of you for a devil's hell. Jesus came to save all of us from a devil's hell. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. If you believe you're preordained or predestined for hell, what hope in this life would you have? No wonder people think God's making them sick and God's killing their kids and God's doing all these bad things to them if they believe there's a God that would literally create somebody for hell itself. That is sad. That image of God is so distorted and so messed up. We need to know this God that was manifest in this man, Jesus, that loves us so dearly that he would give his very life to save every single one of us from all of our sins. So what do you see when I say God? You need your mind renewed, and you need to see a God that Zephaniah says dances over you as in the day of a festival. And you talk about having fun. You ought to just go somewhere and take 15 minutes and watch God dance. It's awesome. Okay, I won't share. All I know is I see a God dancing over all of you. I see a God that smiles on you. I see a God that when we come together lifts up his countenance upon us and gives us shalom, his peace. Hallelujah. Amen. What do you see? What do you see when you think of yourself? Most people only see themselves after the flesh, or they see themselves after images that religion and the world has painted on the inside of us. They see themselves defeated. They see themselves sick. They see themselves poor. God's word violates every bit of those images. God wants you to know that he wishes above all things, 3 John 2, he wishes above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. But what picture do you have on the inside of you? What do you see when you think of yourself in relationship with God? You need to see yourself more than a conqueror through him that loved you. You need to see yourself as a world overcomer because you are in Jesus. I'm not talking about fantasizing outside of the realm of the kingdom and God's word. I'm talking about imagining God's kingdom is real and his word is true. You need to see yourself as a new creation. You need to see yourself united to Christ himself. And that takes time in many of our lives, but God wants to renew that image of who you are in Christ on the inside of you. I grew up in such poverty, I believed the Bible and God's will to prosper me before I could see it. I just couldn't see it because I grew up so poor, and I grew up in generational poverty. And generational poverty is like a curse. Each generation expects the next generation to stay poor. Amen. Because if somebody breaks out of the cycle of poverty, that's going to make the whole family look bad. I'm preaching the truth in love here. And so many times families will lock their own children into poverty to feel better about themselves. And if one of our children break out, that causes us to have to consider maybe we can break out. And many don't want to break out of poverty. And so I had that wrong image on the inside of me. I couldn't see myself prospering. So guess what? I never saw myself helping other people. Because if you're poor and you don't have anything, you can't help anybody else. But I had to renew my image that God says, I'm the head and not the tail. I don't care if my family declares from rooftops we're the tail, and at the shallow end of the gene pool, we are the head in Christ and not the tail. I am blessed coming in and blessed going out. Everything God says in the promise of his word that everything you set your hands to, he will prosper. So you need to imagine whatever you put your hands to, it's blessed, not cursed. And yet many of you have an image, if you touch it, it'll die. No, you need a new image painted on the inside. If you touch it by the grace of God, if you touch it in faith, it's going to prosper. That takes time, but God can do a quick work. He did in me as I began to look at what I'm seeing and question what I'm seeing and bring my seeing in line with the Word of God. Amen? So that's number one. Abraham in Genesis 13, we looked at that. God says, look as far as you can, north, south, east, and west, and as far as you can see, that's your land and your seeds. Do you realize, dear ones, that you loosening your imagination and the beauty of your imagination in the presence of God will not only affect you in a positive way, but generations to come? Wouldn't it be nice if we broke all these cycles of death, not only in our own lives, but now in our children's lives and in our grandchildren's lives? Jeremiah 1, 11 and 12, God asked Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah said, this is what I see. And God says, you have seen well. And then it says, God hastened to perform his word in Jeremiah's life. See, if you learn to see in line with God's word, if you learn to see the kingdom of God and the goodness of God in his kingdom, then God will hasten to perform when you see well. So we need to learn to see well. The children of Israel, we looked at that, Numbers 13, 33, they saw themselves as grasshoppers, food for the giants. And therefore, the giants in the land saw him as grasshoppers. So how we perceive ourselves is how we project ourselves to the enemies of our soul. The enemies of our soul. I can't tell you how long I saw myself as a grasshopper. Weak. I don't even want to talk about all of it. It depresses me to start to think about how I used to think and how I used to see. And I saw myself as one being defeated by every giant. And now God has renewed my mind to where I am not a grasshopper. I am a giant slayer in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You're giant killers. Not to be killed by the giants of this life and the challenges of this life. You're a giant killer, saints. And you need to see yourself overcoming, not ever being overcome by the works of the enemy. So number one, what do you see? Number two, and this is important, what do others see? What do others see? Man, I owe a great debt to the elders of this church. I owe a great debt to my friends that have hooked up with me and that was able to see things in me I couldn't see. See, you need people around you, and we need to be a church that learns how to see the good in people when they can't see it. And surround ourselves with people that can see the good in us when we can't see it. In Acts chapter 2, this is the chapter where the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. And they began to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was all these manifestations of Spirit-filled life. And many times we get hung up on a manifestation or two instead of just receiving all the manifestations of the presence of God in our lives. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 15, Peter is explaining the coming of the Holy Spirit and them being filled. He says, "For these are not drunken as you suppose." See, everybody that saw people getting filled with the Holy Spirit thought they were drunk. And Peter didn't say they weren't drunk. Let's look at it again. He says, "For these are not drunken as you suppose." He didn't say they weren't drunk. He said, they've been down to Joel's place, got a dose of the ghost. And when you get a dose of the ghost, something's going to change. Amen. Something's going to change. He said, they're not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day or 9 o'clock in the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now watch this. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." Everybody say prophesy. They're going to prophesy. "And your young men shall have visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit," and they shall what? Prophesy. Notice prophesying was mentioned twice. A part of Spirit-filled life is they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A part of being filled with the Holy Spirit, a part of being baptized with the Holy Spirit is speaking with other tongues, a prayer language that 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, when a man speaks in an unknown tongue, he's not speaking to men, but unto God, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. That same chapter says, when you pray in the Spirit, when you pray in other tongues, your spirit is praying, but your understanding is unfruitful. In other words, you're not praying out of your understanding, you're literally praying out of your spirit that all the mysteries of God are sealed up on the inside of you. So that is a powerful thing in Spirit-filled life, a powerful thing in a Spirit-filled church. Secondly, he said that your young men are going to have all these visions. So the Holy Spirit coming upon you quickens visions, and the old men are going to have dreams. One of the dangers of age, and I'm not an expert on old, but one of the dangers of age is you quit dreaming. You quit having visions. You think you've run your race. You think you've done enough. You've paid your dues. You've put in your time. And you tend to just want to coast. I'm telling you, God wants to breathe on 80-year-old people's soul and give them new visions and new dreams of the kingdom of God. Caleb was 85 years old when they entered into Canaan, and he looks at Joshua, and Joshua says, "Hey, you've been faithful with me all this time. What do you want?" He said, "Give me a mountain." Hallelujah. He didn't say, "Give me a bottle of Geritol." He wanted a mountain to conquer. I probably shouldn't have said that other thing, but that's all right. We need to learn to submit to others that can prophesy. See, prophecy is speaking in a known language under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God's divine purpose or counsel for someone's life. When you prophesy, when I prophesy, I see something under divine influence that is dealing with God's purpose in someone's life or a counsel for them to bring witness to what God's doing on the inside of them. That's why we have to learn prophecy better. And we need to learn how to prophesy and how to do it decent and in order and how to judge prophecy properly, because it can be a powerful thing in our lives. We just have to be careful when people foretell or future tell something in the name of prophecy. We got to wait on that. We got to judge that. If anybody ever prophesies over you that you're supposed to marry Susie, and Susie don't have a clue, and you've never had even Susie on the radar screen as far as marriage, don't marry Susie because someone spoke that over you. How many of you know they don't have to sleep with their prophecies? Amen. Some things that are futuristic need to be tested. They need to be judged. You need to learn how to wait on God and discern or try the spirits to see whether or not they're of God. People can miss it, so you have to be careful in those kind of things. On the other hand, I can't tell you how much prophecy has meant over the years in my life that someone that didn't know me, didn't know what I was going through, prophesied over me. And I saw it a little bit, but through false humility or misunderstanding or not wanting to be misjudged, I just wasn't yielding to what I thought I was seeing. But then somebody out of the blue would prophesy over me, and they would see something in me that I had suppressed. And it made a mega major difference in my life. We need to see what other people see. We need to surround ourselves with people that are willing to walk with us and willing to work things out and be judged, even in love, over prophecy. Because I'm telling you, there's people in your life that see things in you can't see, and they need to speak it over you. And you see things in people they can't see. Man, again, not only has people seen in me things I couldn't see, I see in people constantly things they can't see, and I can be such an encouragement to speak that over them in love, to resurrect that hope on the inside of them. Because see, some of you, you've just lost hope for all kinds of different reasons. In Romans chapter 4, the Bible says, against whom or against hope, Abraham believed in hope. Sometimes when it seems hopeless and you can't see God's plan, you can always put faith in hope in God. Hope in God. When the doctor says you got 6 months to live, that's not the last word. That may be the first word, but it doesn't have to be the last word. And there may be no hope in the natural, but when you don't have hope in the natural, you can believe in hope, supernatural hope, and see God work in your life. Man, that's good news. So what do others see? Number three, what do you say? What do you say? You have to, in time, align what you say with what you see in the divine purposes of God for your life. For your life. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says that the power of life and death are in the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Words are powerful. Words make a difference. Listen, words paint pictures. Pictures create images. Images affect emotions. Emotions affect actions. And then in time, actions can either release you into the blessing of God or enslave you into demonic powers. You have to be cautious of words. Words that you're speaking, words that are spoken over you. We'll get into that here in a minute if I keep my boldness. But I have to constantly do an inventory. What am I seeing and what am I saying? Because I have to match what I'm saying with what I'm seeing in order for God to perform those things in my life. The power of life and death are in your tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, you're eating the fruit of your words. If you're just talking trash all the time, expect to eat nothing but trash. If you're talking death all the time, expect to eat nothing but depression and discouragement and death. But if you can see God's good plan for you and say God's will in agreement with what you see, then you'll eat the fruit thereof. And so we've got to deal with words. So what is your self-talk? And what I mean by that is, what do you say when you're alone with God? See, you can't go by what you say at church. Everybody says the right thing at church. But it's what you say when you're alone is what you really believe. And I still slip up in this, and I still work on this, because I'll get off by myself, and listen, I'll say things that I wouldn't have said in front of Sue. Okay, some of you have no idea what I just said. Because if I say that in front of Sue, she's going to hold me accountable to it. Amen. And so I have to go figure out, what am I saying when I'm by myself? Because that's what I really believe. And sometimes I'm saying something contrary to God's will for my life. And so I need to see what God's will is for my life, and I need to say what God's will is. God's vision, God's dream, God's hope that he put on the inside of me as a child. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7, when God spoke to Jeremiah, he said, hey, I'm a child and I can't speak. And God said, say not that you're a child and that you can't speak. I'll put my words in your mouth and it'll be like fire. The bottom line is, all he's saying is, do not speak contrary to God's divine purpose for your life. Whatever God says about you, you need to say about you. Whatever God says you can have, you need to say you can have it. Whatever God says you can do, you need to say you can do it. So I need to take an inventory. What do I see? Take an inventory. What do others see? And then I need to take an inventory. What do I say? What am I speaking? And never speak against God's purpose for my life. All right, the next number, number 4, and this one's a tough one. Everyone say, I love Brother Dwayne. Okay, some of you didn't mean it. We need to say that again. Everybody say, I love Brother Dwayne. Okay, are you ready? I feel better. Here we go. We got to love everybody. Love, but avoid dream killers, vision assassins, hope stealers, and snatchers. Come on. Thank you. Y'all have done so good, I didn't want you to disappoint me on that one. Because that's tough. Because I'm telling you, the enemy, unbeknown to vessels, they will yield to the enemy and kill your dreams. Unbeknown to them, many vessels will yield to demonic powers and become a vision assassin in your life. Some of the things that have happened to many of you, they're worse than a sci-fi movie where your hopes have been stolen and snatched right out of your heart. And you've totally lost that hope of a better life, that hope of a healthy life, that hope of a prosperous life, that hope of being a blessing everywhere you go. And you have to guard yourself against these dream killers and vision assassins. And unfortunately, and I say this, and this particular service, you're an exception to the rule. But in some of them other services we did today, there were some dream killers in the house. Vision assassins. Hope stealers and snatchers. As soon as you voice or verbalize something you think God's showing you, somebody will knock it down. Somebody will say, who do you think you are? Well, God has spoken to him and he showed me. One guy shared with me, I don't want to uncover anybody, so I think I can say this in general, nobody will ever know, but this person was working for a particular company making $90,000 a year, and they just came in and quit one day and said they're going to Africa as missionaries, and it freaked everybody out. How do you quit a job making $90,000 a year and go off to Africa to be a missionary? It's called a vision from God Almighty. It's called hope. It's called a dream that, man, you sell out to. Man, when God shows you something and you see it and you begin to say it, it overtakes you. And you're willing to sacrifice everything for a dream, for a vision, for hope that is God-breathed. That's why for most of you, all you got to do is hear God just one time. And we'll be grabbing you, trying to at least get you some wisdom on how to fulfill what God said to you instead of constantly trying to resurrect refrigerators. Dreams are powerful. Visions are powerful. Goals, hope from God is powerful, and we have to avoid these. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications will corrupt good manners." I can't tell how many good people live in deception. They come to church. I help you with your good manners. I help you lay kingdom principles. I speak nothing but love and hope and joy into your heart, and you leave here, man, you're ready to charge hell itself. And you get around people all week long with evil communications, and you wonder why you feel so bad by Friday. Evil communications will corrupt your good manners. You're going to have to see what God is saying. You're going to have to get around people that can see in you what God is saying and what God is doing. And you're going to have to say what God's word says, and you're going to have to quit listening to evil communications that are violating God's good manners in your life. Amen or oh me. In Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes your heart sick, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. He interchanged hope and desire. A desire is called hope in the Bible, and hope is called desire. And when God begins to work in your life, when this good God begins to invade your world, you get new desires. Your desires start to change, and that's seeds of hope that God has put on the inside of you. But notice that hope deferred will make your heart sick. You can only get your hope up so many times and get it knocked down and keep getting it up. You'll get your hope up, friends and family, church members, members of the body of Christ will dash your hope and dream. And there's a point where people just quit hoping because your heart's sick. I'm believing for a miracle that no matter how heart sick you may be because of hopes being deferred, God's going to breathe fresh breath, the Holy Spirit, upon dreams that have died, hope that has died, because God brings life to dead stuff. Amen? Amen. Many of you had the hope of starting a business and owning your own business and being able to bless your employees and being able to bless the kingdom because you're self-employed, and you stepped out and you went bankrupt. Well, welcome to the rest of us that have stepped out on a vision and a dream and failed or fallen. You got to learn how to keep the dream and just do something a different way to avoid bankruptcy the next time. Amen. We've got to follow our dreams and passions that God's put on the inside of us. Now, here's where it gets rough. Many times it's our family that dashes our dreams. It doesn't have to be that way. It shouldn't be that way. If there's anything I could do for our kids, it would be to tell you as a parent, never crush your children's dreams. Facilitate their imaginations. Facilitate their dreams. Yeah, but they're dreaming crazy stuff. They'll get over it. They'll outgrow the crazy stuff. You don't want to damage their potential to dream. I got frustrated with my kids because this week we're going to play piano and we're going to be a piano player. And so you buy piano lessons, and the next week they hate the piano. So then this week they got a dream of playing the violin. And so you buy a violin. They just, that's it. Thank God for Craigslist. Amen. Amen. There's little kids around here. I still get so excited as I mingle and walk and fellowship among us. The little kids will go, I can overhear them sometimes, like, "Mommy, look, it's Jesus." The little ones, they think I'm God. They'll go, "Mama, look, God." And some of you just cringe at that. Trust me, they get over it. You did, amen. What is strange to most parents is they don't understand how little kids really do see God in a preacher if it's a godly preacher. Amen. They really see God. See, I stand here and preach, God is in you, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Everybody nods their head. Then when one of your kids go, "I see Christ." "Oh, no, you better not think like that. That's just a man." No, it's a superior pastor. No, I'll let that one go. Abraham had to leave Ur of the Chaldees and his family to find the kingdom of God, to pursue the things of God. Doesn't have to be that way for us as born-again, spirit-filled families and parents, but many times it's that way. Joseph and his brothers, you can't share your dream with everybody. Amen. You can't see and say certain things in certain settings, or it'll create envy and jealousy in people. And so you even have to have discernment. Who do you share your dreams with? Because it didn't produce joy in Joseph's brothers. They put him in a pit and tried to kill him. Amen. And that could happen to you. Friends are tremendous dream killers and vision assassins. And saints, Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Listen to me, parents. You are in charge of the insane asylum called your home. You need to assert yourself and not buy into all this psychobabble of letting the kids run the home. You are the parent. You get to choose what they eat. You get to choose. Well, we can't choose their friends. Maybe you can't choose friends and make people be friends, but you get to choose who they hang out with. Because whoever they hang out with, they're going to become friends with. I don't know why some of you don't get it. I love you, but it's frustrating. Be not deceived. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. If you let your kids hang out with people that are fools, your kids are going to be destroyed. Well, I just don't want to be judgmental. I'm not talking about being judgmental. I'm talking about saving your kids. I'm talking about protecting your kids. I'm talking about being smart. There's a difference. Well, I just think we should love those people too. Good. Have them over your house. And let your kids affect their friends for positive instead of their friends affecting them for negative. I literally lost all my hope, all my dreams because of friends. Because friends is a powerful thing in all of our lives. And if we have the wrong friends, they're going to pull us down the wrong road. And so trust the scriptures. Be wise. The last one is just foes, just enemies of our dreams. That could be fences because there's obstacles in you fulfilling your dreams. And you got to learn to overcome some things. And again, one of the major things that is a foe is failure. We just fail many times in our dreams and we get discouraged. Again, hope deferred will make the heart sick. So our commitment as a family is to encourage and fuel your dreams, your visions, your hope. And when you step out in a direction towards your hope or your vision or your dreams and you fall, we just all need to learn how to get back up and keep seeking the dream. Keep pursuing the dream. Amen? I'll spend time on the next one. It's desires and how that we need to learn to delight in the Lord. And when we delight according to Psalms 37, verse 4, when we delight in the Lord, He gives us the desires of our heart. I'm going to elaborate on that in our next session and many other things on what God's done in my life. Delighting in the Lord, man, He changes your desires. One of the worst things I heard coming up as a kid in church was the answer to the question that I had in my heart that everybody I know has in their heart. How do you know God's will for your life? How do you know God's will? How do you know what God created you for? How do you know what your purpose in life is? That is a great question that we all have. And yet the answer devastated me. How do you know what God's will is for your life? If you don't want to do it, that's God's will. That's what I was told. If you don't want to do it, that's God's will. Did you know that is true if you're carnal? That's true if you walk after and in the flesh. That's true if you're walking away from God. That your flesh isn't going to want God's will if you're in the flesh and walking after the flesh. I'm here to tell you, I pastor with great joy this house because I don't believe you're here because you're in the flesh or walking after the flesh. I believe you're in the Spirit, and I believe you're walking after the Spirit, and I believe all of you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the way you know God's will is when you delight in Him, He puts the desire in your heart. You'll want to do what God wants you to do when you walk with God. And I've discovered this. I remember wrestling with my flesh. I remember, and I'll close with this, but I remember years ago, I'm going to set 2 hours aside, and I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to picture God and His plan for my life, and I'm just going to think on the goodness of God. I went to praying in the Holy Spirit and waiting upon God, and within 2 minutes, I heard in my head, make the bed, make the bed. That's the devil. There is no way God was telling me to make the bed. I shut that thought down, cast that out, rebuked the devil, started thinking on God again. Do the dishes, do the dishes, do the dishes. That's the devil. There is no way God would tell me to do the dishes. Some of you ain't liking this. Close your eyes, pray a little bit, try to think on God, what His will, delight in Him a little bit. And I'll teach you some of these principles in our next session. And man, cut the grass, fix the roof. The devil would rather you do anything and get busy than to just sit for a minute and think about how much God loves you. How much God loves you. And let that picture by the Holy Spirit, the brush of God, be painted of God smiling over you, of God dancing over you, of God saying, I will never leave or forsake you, even unto the ends of this world. Man, it's a powerful thing when you harness your thoughts, harness your emotions, and begin to just think on God's goodness in your life. I pray that I've at least encouraged you enough to take a step forward toward delighting in God, in the sense of just thinking about His goodness in your life. Amen. Man, did you get anything out of this today? Hallelujah. What a blessing. I really do want to encourage you. I know that at all the locations, you were just shouting and dancing and receiving. But I just want to say, you're my fourth hour this weekend, and you get the gold star. You're awesome. I love you. Amen. Amen.